If you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127 and 128, those are the two Psalms that we'll be looking at. All right, so Psalm 127, 128. I've entitled my message, Useless Labor. You'll pick it up as we go through this psalm and find out why I use such a title. We are in a very, very privileged position to watch about 12 flats or apartments being built where we lived. When you're in America and you talk about flats, they don't understand what you're talking. So you've got to use the word apartment, and apartment blocks. So language kind of differs from place to place. But there are about 12 or probably more flats that are being built. And every day, laborers gather and get on with the job of building. And every day, there are new finishes to that building. So when evening sets in, there are watchmen or guards who watch over the houses, the equipment, and the material that is on site. And their job is to stay awake until the sun rises the next day, until the work is complete or the work team is on the job. And when those apartments are complete, there will be many, many people with a house they can call their own, thus making a difference to the millions of people without a house. Now, be that as it may be a minuscule, a very, very tiny difference. Nevertheless, it is a difference. And to the contractors and owners of this project, it is that much more money in their bank accounts. And what we have here is profitable labor and worthwhile labor in the eyes of the world. But here in Psalm 127, we notice labor that is useless, worthless, and non-profitable. And this psalm also makes a big deal of building a house. But it is a house with a difference, an invaluable asset that money cannot buy. It is an investment that reaps eternal benefits, and it is investing in God's project with kingdom interest. And therefore, my first point that I picked up from this passage is a blessed home. Now, in order for your labor to yield the maximum benefit, it must be done God's way. And you see, God is saying, I want to be personally involved in building this house with you. So in order to do that, you must conform to my standards. Don't lower that standard and don't expect me to compromise, says the Lord. Notice, if you do all your hard work and all your energy that you put into that hard work, at the end of the day, it will be useless and worthless without the Lord being in it. So notice verses 1 to 3. The word in vain is used three times. It says that its builders labor in vain. The watchman or watchmen stand guard in vain. And verse 2, in vain you rise early and stay up late. Three times the word in vain is used. And it kind of reminds you of the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Where the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes comes and he says, all is vanity. The vanity of wisdom, the vanity of self-indulgence, the vanity of living wisely, the vanity of toiling and hard work, all that is useless, all that is meaningless, all that is worthless. Everything is worthless. You can read Ecclesiastes chapters 1 to 4 and you'll discover that. Solomon writes there. And notice the first three verses feels and sounds almost useless, to the point of throwing up your arms in exasperation and saying, who cares? Or I don't care what happens. And you can fill in the blanks in terms of what you don't care about. And such an attitude, friends, will lead to hopelessness, anxiousness, despair, and in the end, disaster. So what is the solution? It is in the two statements of verse 1. Unless the Lord births. You see? Unless the Lord, twice it is being used. In other words, the Lord has priority in every decision that we make, whether big or small. And there are homes that I have visited in the past where a frame made out of plaster of Paris hangs on the wall. And as you enter the home, there is an inscription on that plaque or plaster of Paris that goes like this, and it reads, the Lord is the head of this home and a silent listener to every prayer. Now, that's a great statement to make, isn't it? Especially in your own home. When neighbors visit your home, when friends join you for lunch, and relatives stay, they see the plaque and they say, well, the Lord is the head of this home, and he's a silent listener to every prayer or conversation. Now, friends, let me tell you, there is a question that begs an answer in that statement. Is it true of your life? Do those who visit my home see and notice that the Lord is given preeminence? Irrespective of who is in your home, you maintain your family prayer, you say grace at meals, you read your Bible at the supper table. This is the basic tenet or theme of the psalm. That without the Lord's blessing, all human toil and work is useless. So, let me say, this is not a showpiece, friends, where, you know, when people come, you make yourself look so holy that you fail to have good, clean fun with loved ones. That is not what the psalm is saying. It is also not meant to make your visitors uncomfortable when they feel that they are going to be bombarded by the Bible when they come into a Christian home. No. It is what ought to come naturally to you and your children. This is your home. This is what you do. This is what happens here. And this is what your visitors need to see happen there and all those who come into that home. And so the real test is in the conversation that you have and the concern that you show. Your entire lifestyle must depict a love for the Lord in mannerisms, in attitude, in the advice that you give, in the speech, in the way you speak. So the three illustrations in verses 1 to 3 about a builder, about a security guard, and about a farmer speaks of diligence. All three must practice their diligence in faith. And such diligence promotes neither greed, nor restlessness, nor anxiety. In other words, when a believer places his head on the pillow at night, he sleeps like a baby without a worry in the world, conscious. The Lord is in control, and they can be rest assured to trust God for their future well-being. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Now, we come to the blessedness of having children in your home. And that's what verses 3 all the way through to Psalm 128 talks about. See, one needs only to walk into a nursery in a hospital to see those beautifully born babies to realize that children are indeed a heritage and a gift from God. They are a reward from God. A story that I read recently moved my heart. And it is about a Western Cape Betty's Bay grandfather. And his name is Benny, and he's 65 years old. And he is a victim of prostate cancer. And the cancer has spread to his liver, to his kidneys, and to his pancreas. And this granddad decides, he's got a beautiful house in Betty's Bay, he decides to sell his double-story house and all the valuable items that he inherited over the years to pay for a treatment plan that costs 1.3 million rands so that his granddaughter can have the chance of having a second brain tumor removed from the right side of her brain. You see, they removed the first tumor and they discovered a second tumor that is embedded quite deeply in the brain. They've taken half of the tumor out, the other half is still there. And presently, 4-year-old Dominique has a slight limp on her left leg and the left side of her mouth droops slightly when she smiles. Now friends, as I read this story and as I thought about this man that is battling cancer, 65 years old, not worried about his own health, decides to give a chance to a child. And this tells me something. And it tells you something. That a child is far above monetary value. Therefore, the Bible says that the fruit of the womb is indeed a reward. Look at verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from Him. And children must not merely be seen as a product of two people madly in love with one another outside the confines of marriage or even within marriage. They are a gift, a heritage from God in terms of God's favor in blessing a couple with children. And if a couple has produced children outside of marriage, well, they ought to repent from the sin of fornication. So the Bible clearly says that you ought not to do that. You've got to do it within the confines of marriage. There is also another angle of blessing in that within the Old Testament economy, an Israelite inheritance from the Lord was first of all property in the Promised Land. Now you can read that in Numbers chapter 26 and even in Joshua chapter 11, where you will find that when a couple, if the son dies, the inheritance goes to the daughter. If the daughter dies, if there's no daughter, then it goes to the brother and the father's brother and so on and so forth it goes. And what it really tells you is that there is a sure and certain place in the life and rest of the Lord's kingdom in terms of inheritance, where children inherit property. So that the family inheritance can continue. And friends, it stands to reason that without children, the inheritance in the land would be lost. That's how the Old Testament mindset was, that children inherited what their father had. But children are a gift in a double sense. They are a gift to their parents, first of all, and they are a gift or a blessing to the kingdom. Future blessing to the kingdom. So it is the responsibility of parents to raise their children within a godly home so that when they are in the prime of their youth, they will support their father. Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. It seems that the dad here is an administrator of justice. Because it goes on to say, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. You're thinking about this and you're wondering, what on earth is the psalm talking about? Well, if you read Old Testament, how they functioned, you will discover that people, when they gathered at the gate, they had an important function. And yet the father, the dad, in this family, is an administrator of justice. This is where the courts functioned, at the city gates. And all the grievances and cases were brought to this public square, at the gate. And the dad, because of his high position and honor, he will listen to the cases and he will give a verdict. Now it will be very hard for the dad's enemies to point a finger at the dad, and it will be hard for the unfaithful to intimidate such a man, because his sons stand by their dad and uphold the honor of the Lord. So the children are like arrows in the dad's hand. The father's position is greatly strengthened by the sons, who are God-provided character witnesses. They stand for the godliness that they have been brought up with their dad. Therefore, verse 5 tells us that such a man is blessed. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And such a blessing is carried over to Psalm 128. Notice what an attractive picture we have here of a happy and blessed home. If we really want to speak of prosperity teaching within the context of a home, here it is. It says in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Now, who will not be blessed to have a faithful and fruitful wife in one's house? She is not like a faithless wife whose feet never stays at home. The faithless wife is a Proverbs 7:11 disaster. Go and read Proverbs 7:11. She is loud, she is defiant, and she is unfaithful. She lacks wisdom. But the faithful wife is not only compared to a fruitful vine, but she produces children who are like olive shoots around the supper table. Now the vine and the olive shoots are frequently paired in the Old Testament. And the vine and olive tree, because of their long life, produces plenty of oil and wine, which played a very significant role in the lives of the people. And it is no wonder that the wife is compared to a fruitful vine and her sons are compared to olive shoots. This awe-inspiring wonder concludes with this great benediction in verses 5 to 6. With long life I will satisfy you, and you will live to see your grandchildren. Okay? May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. That's the grand theme of such a home that stems from a man who fears the Lord. Psalm 128 and verse 4, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. But notice that it is not only the man in the home, that blessing is extended further. Look at verse 1. In fact, the blessing is extended to every home. Verse 1 of chapter 128, or Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. So the psalm is not necessarily speaking of just the man in the home. It is speaking about every single person who fears the Lord. And the blessing is on that specific person. And notice, it's not only when the head of the home fears the Lord and walks that Jesus walks that the home is blessed, but every single person who fears the Lord and walks the Jesus walk is blessed. And what is the end result of such a walk? Well, the Bible of Psalm 128 ends with peace. It ends with peace. Peace be upon Israel. Well, peace be upon your home. And that is exactly what Jesus provides, isn't so? He is the Prince of Peace, and therefore He could say confidently, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Someone once said that a man works all his life to accumulate wealth to the detriment of his health. And when he accumulates all the wealth, he spends all his wealth to recover his health. A man's life, says the Bible, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And it comes from Luke 12. It stems from a question regarding inheritance. Same question that we are dealing with here regarding inheritance. And somebody from the crowd said to Jesus, you know, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. And Jesus turns around and said to that person, who made me arbiter and judge between your inheritance? And he goes on and he tells the story of the parable of the rich fool and how he began to acquire wealth and store it in barns. And when the barns got full, he broke them down and he built bigger barns. And he sat down and he looked at all that he had accumulated and he said to himself, let me eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I die. And God came to him that night and said, you are a fool. Why? Because tonight your life is going to be taken away from you. And who is going to enjoy all that you accumulated? And what God was saying is, friends, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And so as I close, let me just say this. We've got to be on guard against all kinds of greed, says Jesus. In the same passage. Be careful and be mindful of useless labor. Don't spend so much time away from home that you neglect the very family that God has given you, the very children that He has given you, and they, before you know it, that they are gone from you. And you discover in your old age, if you live to your old age, that you haven't spent time inculcating values, principles, sitting with your child and praying with him. And when you look at your children as they are grown adults, and as they have children, you see your life duplicated and replicated. Either for the good or for the bad. So be careful that you don't spend time in useless labor. You know, work is a creational ordinance, but has been cursed by the fall. And therefore, it is only meaningful when fallen man accepts the grace of God in Christ. And then everything comes into perspective. And such a grace is expressed in fearing the Lord. There's no fear of God in your heart. And if there's no fear of God in your home, there'll be no fear of God in your children's lives, and there'll be no fear of God in your wife's life. Thirdly, the blessing in the home far outweighs any other blessing outside the home. That's where it starts, isn't it? It starts in the home. The reason why parents are holding their heads and crying today, especially if you think of Christian homes, I was told that there are more Christians, homes that are being devastated by the by things that are becoming attractive to Christian children, and there are more children from Christian homes that are involved in drugs. And sometimes it's embarrassing when you go to school and the principal tells you that. Why is it that Christian homes, where children ought to, they know that, ought to be brought up and nurtured in the fear of the Lord, suddenly are hooked in all these kinds of things? There's something wrong, isn't it? Something went wrong somewhere. And the head of the home has not done his job. Has to come to that. Because God will hold their head accountable. And therefore, number four, as I close, blessed homes make blessed families. And blessed families make blessed communities. And blessed communities make blessed cities. And blessed cities makes a blessed nation. It is not only charity that begins at home, my friends, but the fear of the Lord begins at home. And may God help us to understand this. Unless the Lord builds the house, you are laboring in vain. And unless the Lord stand watch over your home, you stay up late, you rise up early, and you toil for food to eat in vain. May God help us to get our priorities right in terms of our lifestyle. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are very conscious that your word always speaks to our hearts. And perhaps the word has brought encouragement to some who have set the standard in the home and are fearing the Lord and are living a life that is exemplary in terms of what God wants them to do. Lord, they meet with their children regularly. They pray with their children. They set the standard of godliness as second to none in their home. And when you walk into such a home, Lord, one experiences it. But sad to say, Father, that sometimes we need to be rebuked because our homes are not always like that. And the reason why it is not like that is because we must confess that we neglect the very place that God has given us, a home. And the Lord is not number one. He's not given priority over everything that we do. And therefore the psalmist is concerned and he says, unless the Lord builds the house, all we do, everything we say, will become meaningless and useless. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us, especially dads, fathers, the strength, just the power from on high to live a life that is honorable to God. So that when we look back, Lord, at our children and we look back at our lives, we can say, indeed, the Lord has been good. Father, there are exceptions to the rule. Sometimes we can be as godly parents as we can be, and yet our children become disobedient. They rebel. They turn away from godly values and principles. They try to show us a point and resist everything that is godly. And so, Lord, they put us to shame. But that is an exception rather than the rule. Because your word tells us, Lord, if we do what is right, the Lord will honor us. It is a blessing. And surely our children will be like olive shoots around the table. Our wives will be such a blessing to us. Because we, as the head of the home, the husbands, the fathers, are setting the pattern. So God, please, we pray that you'll forgive us right now where we have failed in this area, that you will rescue us. And it's never too late. We can start again. And we can, Lord, do what is right and what your word tells us to do. And so we commend ourselves to you now, even as we would sing and as we would just now be dismissed and we go to our homes, I pray that we will have time to think about what has been preached this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.